If you have your bulletin, please take it out. And right at the top where it says the verses in the chapter, don't cross out the book, but cross out the chapter and the verses. Because poor Patty, she has to work with blunt tools like me and who send her the wrong passages. I was preparing a message in those verses, and I realized I can't talk about this until I talk about this. So we are going to be in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 44. Because we got to talk about that before we talk about this. So that's just how it is. So to be continued, you'll get the other sermon someday. If the Lord tarries. We have a good God. So Mark chapter 6, verse 14 is where we'll be. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us this morning. Help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name. What kind of leader is Jesus? You know, we have bosses. We have different leaders in our family. We have politicians who lead us. What kind of leader is Jesus? All of us who are under someone's leadership assess their leadership very often. A lot of conversation at work is talk about the boss's leadership. If they're a bad boss, especially, nobody talks about their good boss. They just ignore them. And in families, bad leaders get talked about. And in countries, bad leaders get talked about. We who are under someone's leadership often assess their leadership. What kind of leader is Jesus? Now, the Bible doesn't pull its punches here. It says clearly, Jesus is Lord. There's no question about that. There's no wondering if that's true. The Bible says Jesus is Lord. In Peter's first sermon he preached, he said that all the house of Israel should know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is Lord. Peter gets arrested and brought in front of a bunch of judges. We read about that, right? In chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And in front of all those judges, he says in their face, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus sits at God's right hand, and he is Lord. Peter, writing much later in his life to churches, reminded them that the resurrection of Jesus meant that he had gone into heaven and was at the right hand of God. And it says this, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. There is no one, there is nothing that is above Jesus. He is Lord. Now, the Bible also says that you, as a person, have the right to acknowledge or reject that fact. Jesus tells a story about this in the book of Luke. In Luke 19, he tells a story about a nobleman who's going to become a king. And this nobleman who's going to become a king, he has some people who are excited about this, and they're ready to serve him. And he has other people who hate him, and they plot a rebellion against him. But neither group got to decide if he was king or not. He was going to become king. Their acceptance of him, their rejection of him, did not influence the fact that he became king. All it did was influence their relationship with the king. And you can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, or you can reject him as Lord. And it doesn't change the fact that he is Lord. All it does is change your relationship with the Lord of the universe. But the Bible doesn't only teach that Jesus is Lord. The Bible teaches that he's good, that he is a good leader, that he is a good Lord. How would you show somebody that he's a good Lord? I mean, we can say it, right? You can make the statement, but you know how it is. People tell you things all the time, but Seeing is believing, isn't it? You want to see that he's good. And those of us who know Jesus, we can tell you some stories about how he's good. Can we not? Yeah, we can tell you he is good. And in the book of Mark, the evangelist is going to show that Jesus is good by telling us some events from Jesus' life. He's going to show that he's good first by contrasting Jesus with a bad leader, and then by giving us an example of how Jesus leads. So starting in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, we're going to start with this bad leader. You know, if you had made a list of bad leaders in the history of mankind, I don't know where Herod would fall on your list. I don't know. But he would be, for his time, really high on the list of bad leaders. He's a horrible leader. Jesus actually warns his disciples in chapter 8 of this book, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. He said, watch out for this guy's influence. Don't let him influence you. This evil politician, don't let him influence you. And we're going to see why, starting in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, which is Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And he heard him, and he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in the tomb. We see here right away that Herod is having a feast. He has a table. And this is a feast where we get to see what type of leader he is. One of the first things that we notice in verse 21 is we see that he respects power and powerful people. Who gets invited to his birthday party? The noblemen, the wealthy, and the powerful. He's a leader who respects power. The second thing we see at this feast is we see that he's the type of leader who uses vulnerable people. He has this teenage girl come in and dance. And this isn't, you know, a nice dance troupe putting on a performance of some traditional Jewish dance. The Herods were more Roman and Greek than they were Jewish. And let me tell you, these Romanized Herods, they didn't have young ladies come in and dance nice traditional dances for them. They took advantage of this vulnerable girl. The next thing we see in verse 26 is that he's the type of leader who's all about making himself look great. Look at him with these big oaths. She dances and it pleases him. And not because he loves this girl or because he cares about her, but to show off. He says, ask me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Up to half my kingdom. He just shows off. He's making these bombastic statements. What type of leader is he? Who respects power. Who takes advantage of the vulnerable. Who makes bombastic statements, who's just there to show off who he is. This guy called himself the King of Israel. He's just a pretender. He's just a pretender. And no wonder the people of Israel had disdain for this pretender, this false King of Israel. Who would want to live under the rule of a man like this? You know what? There was someone ruling over Herod. He's not the only ruler in these verses. What's running Herod's life? What's pushing Herod's life? Oh, we get it as we start to read who the real ruler is in his life as we read this section. In verse 17, we see Herod had a desire. He wanted his brother's wife. So he took her. Verse 19, we see that because John the Baptist had the boldness to look this man in his face and say, it's wrong for you to take your brother's wife. Herod had him locked up in jail. Now, Herod's new wife, sister-in-law, wife, whatever this weird relationship is, she wanted John the Baptist killed, but Herod knew that would be going too far because he knew he was right. He knew that this man was a just and holy man. He knew that he spoke from God. He knew he was right. He couldn't have him out there telling everybody he was wrong, so he locked him up. But he protected him. He protected him from his evil wife. Oh, but when push came to shove, what did he do? Verse 26, we saw it. He made these big oaths. These big, big oaths. And then when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, his desire to be seen as great, his desire to be seen as a man who needs to be respected and as a powerful man, overcame his own conscience. I mean, he'd already run over his conscience by locking him up in jail, and now he's just putting it in reverse and backing over his conscience as he goes to kill him. This man, he's definitely not ruled by his conscience, is he? No, he's ruled by his desires. He's ruled by his desires of his flesh. He wants her, so he takes her. He's ruled by the desires, the lust for the pride of life. He wants people to respect him, so he kills them. He's ruled by his desires. You know, many of us know what that's like. We know what that ruler is like. To be ruled by your desires, where you willingly break things that you, where you go against what you know is good and right because you want something. Where you willingly go against your conscience because there's something you desire more than to be right. Your desires drive you. The Bible reminds us of this just in case we forget, because sometimes after following the Lord for a while, we forget what we were like. And so in Titus 3, we're told, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What were we serving? Various lusts and pleasures. Our desires. They drove us. You remember what it was like? You remember the guilt? I mean, think of how guilty Herod feels for what he's done. He feels so guilty that he starts to hear about Jesus doing these miracles. And instead of saying, hey, I wonder who this is, we should go figure this out, his conscience is just eating away at him. And he thinks right away, this is John the Baptist. He's coming back to get me. That's his thought. Because, you know, when you break your conscience enough, it starts to keep you up at night, starts to eat away at you. And when you're younger, you can kind of push it away. It's a lot easier. You know, the things you've done wrong, you just keep yourself busy and you keep yourself involved and you just keep pushing it away and pushing away. But anybody knows as they get older, it starts to get harder and harder to push it away. All of a sudden, sleeping at night gets difficult. Your conscience starts saying, do you remember when you did this? Remember when you said that? It starts to come and get you. And that's what's happened to Herod. He's ruled by these desires. And they're a cruel, cruel ruler. And the sad thing is, in our culture, and I'm not talking politically here, in our culture, we celebrate being ruled by your desires. It doesn't matter what side of the culture war or whatever thing you're on, we celebrate being ruled by your desires. That's an American thing. And it's a cruel ruler. Cruel, cruel ruler. There's a much better ruler, though. There's one who is so much better than just following your desires wherever they lead you. There's a ruler who's better than any other ruler on earth. We read about him starting in verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The apostles just got back from a missionary trip, and they came back to Jesus. And they're telling Jesus what happened on their trip. They went out and taught people and did and helped people. And now they're coming back and telling Jesus about it. And verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in 50s. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Right away we see what kind of leader Jesus is. It starts with him and his disciples on the other side, and there's a problem. His disciples just got back from the missionary journey. Jesus, he's involved in ministry. He's so busy. It says they don't even have time to eat. And that's the first of 6 uses of this word eat in this section, in just this little part that we read. They don't even have time to eat. And so Jesus says, let's go to a deserted place, a place where there's no people. And get away and just have some time for ourselves. And they get over there to the other side. And as, I don't know, maybe they saw their boats as they sailed around the coast, you know, and as he went by city after city, they were like, Jesus is in the boat, Jesus is in the boat. It doesn't say exactly how they knew or what they knew, but they recognized him and they got there before him. They were booking. And as Jesus got out the boat, he sees the people. And Jesus puts his natural desire for food, his natural hunger that he feels, and he puts it aside for a greater desire. It says when he got out of the boat in verse 34 that he was moved with compassion. So first we see Jesus is the type of ruler who will put his own natural desires aside for the sake of his people. And then it says that he sees, he's moved with compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, compassion is this emotion that you feel where you want to help those who are in need. That's what it is. It's what moves us to help those who we see have needs around us. And Jesus saw these people and he saw that they were vulnerable. And Jesus cares about the vulnerable. They're like sheep. Sheep have no defense mechanism. They have no way to defend themselves. Their way to defend themselves is to run. And if you can't keep up, you're the one that gets eaten by the wolves. Because there's no way to defend them. There's no way to fight them off. And Jesus sees these sheep and they have no shepherd. They have no way to fight off any enemy that comes against them. I mean, look at their leader. It's Herod. He wants to protect these vulnerable sheep. So he sits down and he starts to teach them. He starts to teach them things that will protect them in their lives, things that will lead them toward what is good and away from what would harm them. He starts to teach them like a good shepherd would. Then we see that Jesus is just a leader on a totally different level. He's not just a good leader because he's willing to put aside his desires for the sake of his people. He's not just a good leader because he looks out for the vulnerable. He's a good leader because he's a leader on a completely different level. Look at how the text tries to get you to feel the impossible situation they're in. It starts with Jesus saying, "Let's go to a deserted place." So we know they're going to a place where there's nothing around them, right? And then when they get there, Jesus teaches all day and his disciples come up and they point out, hey, we're in a deserted place and there's a lot of people here. They need to eat. That's a bad situation. You're in the middle of nowhere and you don't have enough food for the people. The disciples bring it up to Jesus and Jesus wants them to feel how impossible it is. So he says to them, well, you feed them. And then they look at Jesus and say, we can't feed them. We don't even have enough money to buy food for all these people. Even if there was a Safeway nearby, we couldn't get food for them. And see, Jesus says, well, let's see if you guys can crowdsource the problem. How much food do you have? And they come back with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. I mean, it's nothing. Nothing. And then Jesus does something beautiful. And it just, we see him sit the people down on the green grass. And all of a sudden I start scanning my Old Testament in my head. It all starts coming to me. Numbers 27, Moses is going to leave the people of Israel. He's going to die. And he prays, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Now, He's having them sit on the green grass. These shepherdless people. And he sits them down, it says in ranks, or in groups of 50 and 100, like he would sit down the military, like a king would have his troops sit down. And he does the impossible. And he does it in a way that's so different than Moses did when he was in the wilderness with those people. You know, when Moses was in the wilderness, this happened a lot. He'd be in the wilderness, and they'd run out of food. They'd be in the wilderness, and they'd run out of water. And it always goes the same way, every single time. They run out of food, and the people go, there's no food here. They sound kind of like the disciples. Not as bad, but kind of like them. At least the disciples offer a solution. There's no food here. Moses, you're a bad leader. That's kind of how it goes every time. And then Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, how am I supposed to feed these people? And then the Lord tells Moses a plan, and Moses goes back to the people with the plan, and then the people get their food or their water. That's how it goes every single time. There's a complaint, there's a prayer, and then there's an answer. But this is different. This is different. Jesus doesn't have to ask what he's supposed to do. Jesus doesn't have to go and figure out what he's supposed to do. Jesus takes the loaves and starts to multiply them himself. He makes the bread. He makes the fish. Jesus himself does the miracle. He's a completely different kind of king. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd that David sings about when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He's that shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And here he is, right there in the midst of them in human flesh, and he's the one serving the table. Jesus is a good leader because he's willing to put away his desires to lead you. Jesus is a good leader because he's willing to look out for the vulnerable. And Jesus is a good leader because he can do things that no other leader can do. And this right here is just a small view of his leadership. This is just a small view of what he could do, because there's a day when Jesus' leadership will be on full display later on in this gospel. There's a day when his love for his people will drive him to put away every natural desire that a man has, because he loves his people so much. There's a day when the good shepherd is going to stand right in front of the wolf and die for his sheep. There's a day coming when he will do the impossible, and he'll make it so your sins can be forgiven. And that's what this gospel is about. It's about when Jesus does that. Think of it. Think of the impossible situation we were in. We are sinners. All of us. Every one of us has turned our back on God. God who made us, God who created us, God who gives us breath and life. We said to him, I don't want you, I want to do my own thing. Every one of us did that. And not just by our actions, it's who we are inside. It's who we are. We don't want to have anything to do with him. Our desires push us away from him. And our conscience, and the fact that we're made in the image of God, we know it's wrong. But we push away, and we push away. And because we did that, and God is a good God and a just God, he can't just let it slide. He can't say, oh, it's okay that you sinned. Sin's not a big deal. He can't do that. He has to punish sin. He can't just say, it's okay. He can't condone it. There was a grandparents conference, and I think of how often grandparents, you know, they want to be on good terms with their grandkids. It's very important to them. And so they end up condoning things they would never have condoned in their own children, right? Because they just want to be close to them. But God's the judge of the universe. He can't just say, it's okay that you do those things. It's okay that you sin. He's got to be a just judge, or the universe is going to be worse off than it is. Think about it. What would the universe be like with an unjust God? Oh, man. Praise the Lord, he's ruled by a just God, and he has to punish our sin. But he loves us, and he wants to be with us, so what does he do? Well, Jesus leaves heaven and comes to earth and becomes a man so that he can take on your sins and the punishment that you deserve. He lived a perfect life, and then when they nailed him to that tree, they didn't realize it, but he was going to take on their sins in his body on that tree. They didn't realize it. They thought they were just crucifying a man they hated. They didn't realize that God had already planned it so that they could be forgiven. When Jesus hung on the cross, the punishment that we deserve for sin was put on him instead of on us. We walked away from God, and we deserve to be separated from him forever. And instead, Jesus took that punishment on the cross. But Jesus can do the impossible. Jesus can do what we can't do. Jesus took the punishment, and he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead, and he beat death. And so now he offers you, anyone sitting here who doesn't know him, anyone here whose life is driven by their desires, who knows that they're guilty in front of God, anyone here can come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive their sins. And oh, what it's like to be forgiven by Jesus. He came and did the impossible. He's a good, good leader. So the statement of fact is Jesus is Lord. He is the leader of the universe. And the truth is you can choose to acknowledge his leadership, to acknowledge that he is Lord, or you can choose to reject his leadership and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that guy. It's your choice. But why would you ever reject this leader? Why would you ever reject this Lord? One who can save you from the tyranny of your desires, one who can save you from the tyranny of your sins, and bring you into forgiveness and fellowship with God. Why would you ever reject the Lord who would do that for you? He loves you, and he's calling to you, and he's asking you to turn from your sin and put your faith in him. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Come to Jesus. And oh, watch what he can do, because he really can set you free. There's person after person here. Oh, I could have people stand up and tell you how cocaine, they were addicted to cocaine and God freed them from it. There's people here who can tell you how they were enslaved to all sorts of wicked sins and God freed them from it. There's people here who can tell you how they were liars and God freed them from it. People here who can tell you how they were lost in despair and hopelessness and had no vision for the future of their life and how God freed them from it. How they were bound with anxiety and worry all the time, and God set them free. Because Jesus is a good leader. He is a good, good leader. And man, if you know him, don't keep quiet about this. I mean, look at Mark, he had to get it out there. He had to tell people, Jesus is a good leader. He had to get the word out. And we need to do that. We need to go around and tell people, Jesus is a good leader in my life. They need to know that. Who cares if they think, maybe that guy's a little weird? Or, hey, I don't know about all that Jesus stuff he talks about. Wait. Just wait. Because they'll see it. They'll see it. Give it time, and they'll see it. They'll see his good leadership in your life. When I was 17 years old and I got saved, I had people who yelled at me in my face with spit coming out of their mouth, like right in my face about me being a Christian. I had people who made fun of me for being a Christian. I had people who were really, really against me turning my life over to Jesus. Some of them are my brothers and sisters now. They're saved. They've given their lives over to Jesus. People who laughed at me in college and mocked me, now posting Bible verses on their Facebook. It's great. It's wonderful to see. Because he's a good leader, and over time, it will bear out in your life. And if you've been following him for years and years, just let him see it. Give him time to see his good leadership in your life. Oh, people are looking for a leader like Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one we were looking for. And even though our evil desires drove us away from you, you came and saved us. And Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you are willing to put away your own best interests for our interests. That you are willing to give up so that we could gain. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you looked out for me when I was vulnerable and stuck in my sin and harassed. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for doing the impossible. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you that they would repent and give their lives over to you. And Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters who are here, I pray that you give them boldness to talk about your leadership in their life. I ask this in Jesus' name.